Glad to have Bonnie back with us. We're glad you're back. Bonnie had knee replacement surgery. Diane Richhart is having hip replacement surgery tomorrow morning. Keep her in your prayers. And there's a fairly substantial prayer list, and it's ongoing. We're always glad to look at these and pray for these folks, and we're always glad to get an update, knowing that things do change, and so keep us informed. Christ receives sinful man. Christ receives sinful man. It's been said there is no greater compliment for a man to pay a woman than to ask her to be his wife, to be his mate, to be perhaps the mother of his children. And there is no greater love than this, the scripture says, that a man lay down his life for his friend. On the cross, Jesus paid us the supreme compliment. He asked us to be his bride, the church. Someday there's going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb, the Bible says. And we're going to begin eternity with a great feast, a great wedding supper. And so we are the bride of Christ. He's asked us to be his bride. And of course, he made the ultimate sacrifice by going to the cross for each one of us. That Christ receives sinful man is the ultimate, listen, it's the ultimate mystery of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, perfect in every way, without sin, would receive us who are sinful people. First three chapters of Romans teach us that we have all sinned, that none of us are perfect. We've all come short of the glory of God. We know that's true. We know in our own hearts that we are imperfect people, that we are far less than we should be, far less than we could be if we just trusted in him and had hope and faith in him. Isaiah tells us an interesting story back in Isaiah chapter 6. He said he went into the presence of God in his holy temple. There were angels, seraphim flying with six wings. And he saw God and his holiness, and he couldn't even stand up in the presence of God. He threw himself down flat on his face because of the holiness of God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone, a man of unclean lips." But then he said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send and who will go for me?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, Isaiah, who's one of the godliest men that we know about in the Old Testament, a great prophet, we know only good things about him, he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." And yet, when God said, "Who will go for me?" he said, "I will go." We have a perfect God who uses imperfect people. If he didn't use us, who could he use? Because there are no perfect people. So God uses imperfect people. What good news that is. We are all sinners. Now there's an interesting passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 12. It's actually a quote from Isaiah. And this text from Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, is quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, in the Gospel of Matthew. And it starts out in verse 18. It says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, the one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory, and in his name the nations will put their hope." You say, well, what's that about? Well, Jesus is what it's about, because Jesus came not to cry out in the streets, not to start a revolution, not to cause trouble, but to bring peace. And it said, "A bruised reed he will not break." A reed was a small musical instrument, And if it was broken, of course, or bent, it would be useless. And then he said, a smoldering flax he would not quench. You've seen a candle go out, but there's still smoke. There's still maybe a little spark there. So I think what he's saying is that no matter how far we've fallen from God, no matter how far we are from God, Jesus came to keep us going. Jesus came to keep the fire going in our spirit, in our heart, in our life. We have a perfect God who uses imperfect people. That's good news, folks. That is really good news. In James chapter 1, he says, lay aside all filthiness. Lay aside all moral filth. And do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. How many have always done what God's word says? We may try, but we haven't always done it, have we? You're looking at number one on the list there of people who've been hearers, but not always doers. He goes on in that same chapter, James chapter 1, to talk about a person who looks into the perfect law of God, but then goes away and forgets about it. He uses the illustration of a mirror. Now, they didn't have glass mirrors then. They would polish steel to get a reflection. But he said, it's like a man who looks in the mirror, and then he goes away and forgets what he looks like. If we look at the Word of God, if we hear the Word of God taught, if we hear the Word of God preached, if we read the Word of God, and then go away and forget it, it's not going to do us any good. So we need to look in the mirror, and this is the mirror. This is the perfect mirror, the Word of God. It's a reflection of who we really are in the presence of God. I heard about a lady one time who went to her minister, and she said, Pastor, she said, I have a problem. He said, what is it? She said, well, it's my looks. And she said, it's caused me a lot of problems. She said, spiritual problems. She said, men look at me lustfully, and vanity is becoming a great temptation. And he looked at her for a moment, and he said, lady, I've got good news for you. Vanity is not your problem. You're crazy. That wasn't me. That wasn't me. I did not say that. I wouldn't have that. I would be a little more finessing than that. So what do you see when you look in the mirror? Well, you can think you see what you see or see what you want to see, but in reality, we are all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not one person perfect. I remember when I was a kid, and I'm dating myself, I know, but I used to read these comic books, and in the back of the comic books, some of you people ancient of days like me will remember this, they always had an ad for Charles Atlas. Anybody remember Charles Atlas? Yeah, okay. About 10 of you will admit it. And it was for a bodybuilding thing. And he was a muscular guy, and at the time was a world champion weightlifter. Or he wasn't a weightlifter. He actually did it with some kind of other exercises, a resistance, I think it was called. And they showed him on the beach, and there was this little scrawny guy, his 95-pound weakling, and somebody kicked sand in his face. And of course, the ad was to try to get him to sign up for this bodybuilding course so that that wouldn't happen anymore. So I'm standing there in my room and turned most of the lights off, and I pushed my bicep. It's worse now than it was then. Pushed it up, you know. So, you know, you couldn't see my hand back behind it, you know, looking in the mirror. You know, I was wanting to see some muscle there. Well, there wasn't any muscle there. But I wanted to see something that wasn't a reality. If we look in the mirror and think that we are perfect people, we've got another thing coming. We are far from perfect. We need to remember that we are imperfect people. We have a little Bible study over here on Sunday mornings at 9, and you're all invited. But mention this morning, that we often calculate holiness by subtraction. We calculate holiness by subtraction. We say, well, I'm not that bad. I've never robbed a bank. I've never killed anybody. I've never done this. I've never done that. So we think we're pretty good. But if we really look in the mirror, we know that we are imperfect people. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. Jesus took a child in his arms, and he taught his men a lesson about humility. They wanted to be high and up, but Jesus reminded them, and he reminds us, that we are all sinful people. We are, no matter how we may appear. And again, if God didn't use perfect people, who could he use? You know, there's a great story that Jesus tells about a Pharisee praying in the temple. And he says, God, I'm thankful I'm not like other people, especially that sinful guy over there. But the sinful guy over there in humility said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. God's always used sinful men. Let me give you some examples right out of the scripture. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the father of our faith. We are all, the scripture says, children of Abraham, if we have faith. He registered at a motel one time as Abraham, and then his sister, Sarah. He lied about the fact that Sarah was his wife. She was really his sister. Or she was really his wife, not his sister. And the reason he did that was because in those days, if there was a very attractive woman and a man was married to her, they might just kill him. So he said to her, you know, don't say that I'm your husband, say that I am your brother. He did that. He lied. And then there was Isaac, his son. Isaac did the same exact thing. He lied just like his dad did about Rebekah. He said, Rebekah, say you are my sister, not my wife, in Genesis 26, 7. So Abraham and Isaac were both liars. How about Jacob, third generation? Jacob lied just like his granddad and like his dad. He lied about being Esau to gain the birthright blessing. He cheated his brother. He lied to his dad about the birthright blessing. He claimed to be one brother when his dad was going blind so he could get this special blessing from his father. And of course, Jacob became Israel. He became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes are those people from whom all of the Jewish nation descended. So his sons, the 12 sons of Jacob, they were all sinners. What'd they do? They sold their brother Joseph into slavery. They were planning to murder him, but a caravan came along, and the last minute he got a reprieve, and they just decided to go ahead and sell him into slavery. And yet out of this whole group of liars and sinners, God said when he decided to incorporate, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have a perfect God who uses imperfect people. Look at Jonah. Here's another great example. Look at Jonah snoring away in a boat, running from God. God said, go east, and Jonah went west. God said, go to Nineveh and preach and get people to repent. And Jonah said, nope, I'm going the other way. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going clear over to southern Spain. I'm going to do exactly the opposite of what God has told me to do. Well, no self-respecting sea monster could stomach Jonah for over 3 days. And yet, he was the greatest preacher in the Old Testament. You know that? He got a whole city to repent and to come back to God. The greatest preacher in the Old Testament. How about Matthew? Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. Now, there were three places where taxes were collected. There was the northwest in Caesarea, that's over along the coast of the Mediterranean. There was the north, that's up on the Sea of Galilee, that's where Jesus spent most of his time after he left his own city of Nazareth, Capernaum. The north, Capernaum. And then there was the southeast, that's Jericho, that's where Zacchaeus, the wee little man, who I always think looked like Danny DeVito, this short little guy. He climbs up in a tree, and the Lord goes to his house, and great things happen. So these tax collectors, Matthew is one of them, these tax collectors were hated by the people. There were two taxes to collect. There was one for Rome, the taxes that were due the government, and there was one for the tax collector. Well, you know how that worked. It became a very corrupt system. You know what I think? I think if Matthew were alive in 2024, I think he'd be a kind of a Bernie Madoff guy, kind of a Ponzi scheme guy. I think he might be involved in organized crime of some sort. Remember, we have a perfect God who uses imperfect people. How about Simon the Zealot? Simon the Zealot. I heard an old preacher on the radio one time say, Simon Zealotes. Simon the Zealot. You know what zealots did? They murdered Roman soldiers. They would lie in ambush along the roads and find some remote place, and they would attack and kill these Roman soldiers. They hated being under the bondage, under the heel of Rome, and they thought they were doing the nation of Israel a favor. He was a zealot. He was constantly looking for some way to get rid of Rome, the nation, the Roman Empire that had them in bondage. Remember, though, we have a perfect God who uses imperfect people, and Jesus chose him to be one of the 12, Simon the Zealot. How about Simon Peter? He was always opening his mouth and putting his foot in it in some way. Remember that night in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus? He whipped out his sword and cut the ear off of Malchus, the high priest's servant. I'll never believe he just intended to cut his ear off. I think he intended to split his head into it. Kind of like the assassination attempt on former President Trump. I don't think that guy intended to wing him in the ear. I think he intended to kill him. And Jesus had to say, put away your sword. Peter, we're not going to operate that way. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. I think if Simon Peter were alive today, he'd probably carry a switchblade. I think he'd be a member of some gang someplace. They were something else. How about James and John? Now, Peter, James, and John were called the inner circle. They were the ones who were closest to Jesus. They were the ones when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray just before he was arrested, were the ones that were closest to him, and they left the eight out at the edge of the garden, but he took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, in closer to him while he was praying. Well, James and John were not perfect. They are called the sons of thunder. Boergenes was their father, the sons of Boergenes, the sons of thunder. In Luke 9:54, it tells us about the fact that James and John had gone into this village of Samaritans. It's not Samaria, Indiana, but Samaria, northern Israel. And they refused to hear the good news. They refused to hear the gospel. They wouldn't receive Jesus. And so you know what James and John did? They said, Lord, let us call thunder down from heaven and wipe these guys out. Jesus had to say, wait a minute. King's X, hold the fort. We don't operate that way. We didn't come to destroy villages that didn't receive me. And so, you know, here's this whole thing. I mean, some of Jesus' disciples could be called the Dirty Dozen. I mean, these guys were all sinful people. But we have a perfect God who uses imperfect people. How about the woman at the well? The woman at the well. She'd been married 5 times and was out freelancing then, evidently. She was living with some guy that was not her husband. And Jesus met her there at the well. And she went back into town and she said, there's a man out here. I believe he's the Messiah. He told me about everything I ever did. And she got all these people to come out and hear about Jesus, from Jesus. And Jesus stayed 2 more days, and that town became a follower of Jesus town. Jesus cannot and will not use self-righteous, so-called self-respectable people. Christ receives sinful men, and we are all sinful. 2 Sundays ago, and then again, I think it was last Sunday, Karen and I were driving home after church, and we had Willie's Roadhouse on the XM radio. And they play all these crazy old songs, and they were playing the Harper Valley PTA. Anybody remember a Harper Valley PTA? Crazy thing, crazy song. And it's about this lady, and she had a daughter in middle school or something, and her skirt was too short and top was too low or whatever, and they sent her a note, and just so happened that the Harper Valley PTA was meeting that very day, and so her mom goes down there, and she proceeds to dish out dirt on every member of the Harper Valley PTA. She knows some guy that's fooling around, and she knows some guy who cheated this thing and everything, and the song says she really socked it to the Harper Valley PTA. Well, you know, that's a common thing that we do. We whitewash our own sins by looking at other people. Again, we calculate righteousness by subtraction. She was right. They were a bunch of hypocrites, but that didn't make her okay. That didn't make her righteous. She too was a sinful person, and their being sinners didn't make her really look any better. So there are two ways that you can look at this sermon. One, you can say, well, that's great news. I'll just go right on sinning so God can use me. Please do not say that. Please do not say that. Don't think that way. Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. We are not to take advantage of God's grace. Or you will notice, this is the second way to look at this sermon, you will notice that God was able to use these men, these women, because they were pliable, they were moldable, they were willing to be used. They were people who surrendered to God. They repented. And God in Christ can change your life too. He can use you as well. Read in Reader's Digest one time about a man named Harry DeLayer. He bought a horse. He was in a filling station, and a trailer pulled in with a horse in the back, and a truck pulled in a trailer, and there was a horse in the back, and he was talking to the guy about it, and he asked him what he was going to do with the horse, and he said, well, I'm taking it to a rendering plant, and it's probably going to become dog food. And this man bought the horse for $50. And he took it home and he washed it. And it took him three times to really get it clean. And it was a white horse, a white horse. He brushed it, curried it. He laid poles out on the ground and taught that horse to step over those poles and whatever horses do and that kind of thing. Large poles, took several months for him to train. And he named the horse Snowman. White horse. And before 30,000 people in New York's Madison Square Garden, this horse named Snowman received top honors. It won the Open Jumping Championship and it was named the Horse of the Year. A great transformation had taken place. And that's what God can do for us. We have a perfect God who uses imperfect people. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can be cleansed from our sins, which are many, if we trust in Him and believe in Him and hope in Him, put our faith in Him. Christ receives sinful man. Myra Brooks Welch wrote great poem many, many years ago. She said, 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth the while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bidding? He said, good folks, who'll start the bidding for me? $1, then two, then three, going once, going twice, going for three, but no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Wiping the dust from the old violin, tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, sweet as a caroling angel sings. And then the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid, good folks?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, $2,000. Who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going for three. And the people cheered. Some of them said, "What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man, his life is out of tune, is auctioned cheap to a crowd, much like the old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. We have a perfect God who uses imperfect people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us not so much of our sins, but we need that, but reminding us that you still love us and care for us, you died for us, and you're there to receive us if we will come to you. Thank you, Father, that these examples, and I know there are many others in the scriptures, I think of David, who committed adultery and murder, who became a man after your own heart because he did everything you asked him to do. He repented of his sin, and you were able to use him as a great king of Israel, a great writer of the Psalms. Father, you can use us. We are sinful people. We know it. In humility, we need to admit it, and we need to let you touch our hearts and lives as we trust in you. Bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing, "Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True"?
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay.
Mold me and make me, this is what I say.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are my true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true.
Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Thank you all for being here today. Glad to have you. We're growing some, and we're thankful for that. It's a blessing to do that. It's good to see each one of you here. We have a few visitors, and we're always glad to have visitors. So come back, be a part of our little congregation here, and hope God will bless you richly. Larry McAdams over here, longtime preacher in this part of the woods, and say a benediction for us, brother.
Father, first of all, we're thankful for Jesus who died in our place, that sinful men and
Amen. God be with you.
God be with you till we meet again.
By His counsels God uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you.
God be with you till we meet again.